Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett coming to you on the Monday broadcast. Hope you had a great weekend, and I hope that you had some exciting times as you went to church, hopefully, yesterday. And as we think about the Monday broadcast, generally what I do is a recap of what happened at Hickory Ridge Community Church over the weekend. However, I was off last weekend. I was out visiting some family in Lynchburg, and so I had one of our elders speak at the church on Sunday. So I want to continue on kind of a series that we got started, then we didn't quite finish it. But we want to pick it up today, and I want to talk to you on this subject of having big faith. As a matter of fact, when I preached this message, a series of messages in my church, I called it Living Large. And as you think about living large, I don't want you to take this the wrong way. As I think about living large, I'm thinking about having a big faith and a big God, but it starts with just a small faith. And I think one of the components of faith that many of us don't realize that we need to constantly work on is this matter of persistence, this ability to keep on keeping on even when you don't feel like it. And I think part of that is that faith that is within us that drives us. We learn from Hebrews 11:1 that there's a definition of faith, and it says substance to faith. In other words, it's not a leap into the darkness, it's actually a leap into the light, and it's a leap into trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, I know He's hanging on to us, and John 10:28 tells us that we are safe in the Father's hands and no man is able to pluck us out, but that doesn't eradicate our responsibility to be persistent. When you think about persistence, I want to remind you the fact that most things in life that you accomplish are accomplished because you were determined and you were persistent to get it done. Kind of reminds me of the story of the guy who invented sliced bread. For nearly 3,000 years, we've eaten bread, but it took the creative efforts of one man to revolutionize the way that we eat it. In the early 1900s, a young man by the name of Otto Rauwieder overheard a familiar complaint among housewives. Slicing bread was burdensome, time-consuming, and sometimes even perilous. Well, he decided, what if we had a machine that could pre-slice bread? So he moved and he started creating an opportunity to have this machine that would slice bread. He sold his jewelry business and embarked on a long and a painful journey to bring his invention to life. In 1916, he built the first prototype of a bread slicing machine in an abandoned warehouse on the outside of town. After he had this initial failure, he decided that he'd try something different. And so he put a bunch of sketches together. He actually had hundreds of blueprints of what he thought would work in creating this machine that would slice up bread. However, in 1917, a fire broke out, and all of the blueprints and all of these years of hard work were burned to ash. By 1927, he had built a brand new and an approved slicing machine. Unfortunately, nobody showed much interest in this machine because it was 5'3" long, and it was a monstrosity. But finally, a friend stepped in and invested in this project. On July 7, 1928, the first loaf slice machine was actually sold. A newspaper ad claimed that this sliced bread was the greatest forward step in the baking industry since the bread was wrapped. A phrase was eventually hacked into modern-day saying, the greatest thing since sliced bread. Now, sales of this machine took off. By the late 1930s, a New York-based company used this machine, and they built their entire business around sliced bread. Their product was called Wonder Bread. Today, deeming something to be the greatest thing since sliced bread is a testimony to the ingenuity and the persistence of Otto Rauwieder when he spent hours toiling his workshop to bring about to this world one slice of bread at a time. Now you think about a man being that persistent to create a machine to slice bread. How much more should we be persistent as followers of Christ in our relationship with the Lord? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 today on the broadcast. We're going to look at just a couple verses, and then I want to get you started on how you can be more persistent and how you can have big persistence in your faith. Paul is the writer, and he says in Hebrews 12:1, "We have around us many people whose lives tell us what faith means." Don't you love that? The old King James says, "We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses." Paul continues, and this is the New Century Version that I'm reading. "So let us run the race that is set before us," and don't miss this next phrase, "and never give up." Never give up. As you look at this particular passage of Scripture, we are given that command not to give up. Verse number 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witness, we must take off and rip off every weight that slows us down, and especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. How do we do this? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ. You know, you think about something that weighs us down. Paul gives us two things that will slow us down, and I think he's using the illustration of a guy who's running a race. And it's two things that will slow him down, sin and weight. Now, I think we know what sin is. Sin is anything that we do that displeases God. It is missing the mark. It is falling short of perfection. It's actually a term that is used in archery. And when you're aiming for the target, but you don't quite hit the bullseye, you come close, but you don't hit a perfect bullseye. Paul is also talking about weight. Weight is something that will be depressing of the mind. It actually is something that is pushing our mind to the earth. It will create a hardness. You know, the heart that is resisting the Holy Spirit will actually be a heart that becomes hardened. It will weigh down against that heart. As you think about what Paul is talking here, he's talking about that this is hindrance in the work of God, this hindrance in the service of God, and we're told that we should lay aside these weights that slow us down. As you think about this, we are understanding this matter that there are things in life that may not be sinful things, but they're things that slow us down. In Lamentations 1:14, it says, he has noticed my sins. They are tied together by his hands. They are hung around my neck. He has turned my strength into weakness. What is Lamentations Jeremiah trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that we get slowed down with things that weigh us down. And as we are running a race, as we're having this hanging around our neck, our strength is taken from us. In other words, we're using the strength that we could use to finish the race, and we are actually being deviated from that focus because we are looking in the wrong direction. You know, you cannot have a big persistence for God while you're having sin and waiting in your lives. I think the number one thing that is hurting from people being all sold out to Christ is this matter of busyness. They're so busy doing things in life, and they're not necessarily bad things. Oftentimes, they're good things. You see, the enemy is very slick. He'll take a good thing and turn it into an idol. And then that idol becomes a god to us. And it's sometimes not a bad thing. It could be family. It could be work. It could be even relationships. It could be sports. It could be entertainment. All these things, there's nothing inherently evil about them. But if they are weighing us down and they are taking our energy from being persistent in our relationship with God, it is something that we should set aside. Well, how do I get started in being one who is persistent in my faith? Well, a couple of things I think will help you as you get started. First of all, I think you've got to make Christ your king. Jesus began his public ministry with this declaration, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, repent of you being the center of your life, turn from your sin, and realize the kingdom of heaven is near. In other words, we have a king that we should show allegiance to. When Jesus was tempted, it's interesting how the enemy tempted him. The enemy tempted him with something that was good at first. Jesus saw right through that. Jesus was not going to give in to that temptation. Satan knew all about the weaknesses of Jesus. He knows the human nature that we have weaknesses as well. Satan and his angels knew that Jesus was at a very vulnerable point in his life as he's going through this wilderness journey. He went 40 days without food or water. And as a result, he is very weakened. And so God allows his son to be in this situation. And the enemy comes and tempts him with bread. You know, this is a very temptation that we all face. The biggest temptation I think many of us will face is this temptation to be our own God, to be in charge of everything, to feel like we have control over things. It is amazing when you think about this whole matter of temptation. You know, if you're not going to have God as the foremost person in your life, if you're not going to have him king of your life, something else is going to be king. It's either going to be you or it's going to be something else. For some people, it might be the government. It might be their job. It might be their health. They are worshiping other things that will be first in their lives. I want you to know something about deceit. Deceit is always most effective when there is a hint of truth, some element of truth in our temptation. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read the story about Moses, and we see that Moses walked by faith, and when he was older, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses understood that the temptation was real, but he saw past the immediate. He saw into the future. He realized, I'm going to suffer a little bit here as I follow with God's people, or I could enjoy the pleasures of sin, but if I enjoy the pleasures of sin, it's only temporary. It's fleeting. It's not going to last very long. He realized that the long goal of his life, the long-term goal of his life, was to enjoy the riches that come from Christ, not the riches that come from Egypt. And so he looked at the future, and he had this thing, what I would call delayed gratification. You know, temptation is something every one of us face. We have temptations in basically three areas of our lives. They all begin with the letter P. First would be power, this issue of control. Now, it amazes me how some people who have very little control actually are craving control. I was watching a ball game the other day, and the umpire stopped the game. And he stopped the game, and the reason he stopped the game is because he saw somebody up in the stands all by himself, nobody anywhere close to him, wasn't wearing a mask. So he stopped the game, called security, because in order to go to a Major League Baseball game with this coronavirus, you have to have a mask, and there's very few people in the stadium, but if you happen to get in there, you have to have a mask. Well, this umpire stopped the whole game and had this man up there, who actually happened to be the general manager, went up there and had him removed because he didn't have a mask on. Now, that's a prime example of somebody who has an ego problem, a power control problem. Hey, listen, if you listen to this broadcast today, don't separate yourself from godly people over a mask, okay? Don't let that get to the best of you. I want you to know that the enemy wants to bring division. And he doesn't get how he does it. He just wants to divide. He wants you to feel empowered at the expense of breaking off relationships with somebody else. Well, there's another area that the enemy will attack us in, and this is a matter of popularity. That is pleasing people. You think about pleasing people. You can't please all the people all the time. I find sometimes you can't even please some of the people some of the time. Your greatest worth is not what others think of you, but what God thinks of you. That is the most important thing. Remember, your source of strength doesn't come from other people. It comes from God. So don't worry about being popular. You know, popularity is very fleeting. You may be real popular right now, but then tomorrow, all your friends could abandon you. So don't stake your life on being popular. Well, there's another area that I think we're tempted in, the area of power, the area of popularity, but also the area of possessions. In Luke chapter 12, verse number 15, we see that a person here is having his life and it's consisting of the abundance of things. In other words, his ego or his identity comes from the things that he has. In Luke 12, 15, it says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Our life is not measured by the things that we have. We're measured by what we submit to. We ought to be submitting to Christ in all powers of our lives. All of our possessions ought to be submitted to him as well. In James 4, 7, we're told that we're to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. If you have this problem with possessions, there's only one way to conquer the idol of possessions, and that is to be generous in giving them away. Give the possessions away that are your idols. You'll discover that you won't miss them as much as you thought you were, and you'll discover that God will set you free. We talked about the fact that if you're going to be persistent, Christ has got to be king of your life, but also Christ has got to teach us how to pray. This matter of prayer is so powerful when it comes to the matter of being a persistent person. Now, I'm not talking about it being a stubborn person. I'm talking about it being a person who has tenacity and can stay by the stuff without quitting. In Matthew 6:10, Jesus taught the disciples to pray this way, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're also told that we're to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So if you want to be a persistent person, you got to realize that Christ has got to be king of your life. You're going to take yourself off the throne. You're not going to put possessions on that throne. You're not going to put popularity on that throne. You're not even going to put power on that throne. Christ is going to be on that throne. You're going to spend some time praying and knowing how to pray. And the strongest prayers, the most powerful prayers, are always those prayers that begin in heaven, seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. You know, when Jesus returns, he is going to be called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, he already is, but it will be actually declared when he comes in Revelation 19, 16. Now, this is really good news, but we must ask ourselves, are we living and spreading this gospel today in our community? Are we living today as if Jesus is King? Or are we looking at the bottom line and everything in our lives? Oh, I want to encourage you, my friend, today. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that you worry about will be added unto you. As a matter of fact, we are living in difficult times. Many churches are struggling right now. I was reading a stat that said that 25% of Christians have not been in a worship service since the start of this coronavirus. What bothered me when I heard this was not that they haven't been in a service, but they said that these Christians who have dropped out, a fourth of the Christian population, do not plan on returning to church after the coronavirus is over. Why is that? I think what has happened with this coronavirus, it is starting to separate those who are true, persistent followers of Christ away from those who are just casual or convenient followers of Christ. You know, you can have a great awakening in your life. If you understand church history, you know that there's been four major awakenings that have taken place in American history. This is where revival has broken out, and God has done supernatural things, and God has allowed the church to grow phenomenally, and the church has not only grown phenomenally, but has also impacted the culture. When you think about the fifth great awakening, that may be a personal revival that you can experience in your life. I don't know that we're going to have a worldwide revival before Jesus returns, but I know one thing, as individual believers, we have the Spirit of God living within us, and we can have these remnants of revival take place. R.G. Lee, who was a preacher of yesteryear, said this as a challenge to us to be all that God wants us to be, challenging us to wake up. He says, if all the sleeping folk will wake up, if all the lukewarm folk will fire up, if all the dishonest folk will confess up, if all the disgruntled folk will cheer up, if all the depressed folk will cheer up, and all the estranged folk will make up, if all the gossipers will shut up, if all the true soldiers will stand up, if all the dry bones will shake up, if all the church members will pray up, then we'll have revival. Listen, I don't expect the world to have revival. They can't. How can you revive up something that's dead? Revival takes place when God's people are stirred and they are awakened to the consciousness of how their sin has caused them to be complacent. They have lost that bold determination. Too many Christians are conforming to this world instead of trying to transform the world through the power of the gospel. Well, as you're listening to the broadcast today, maybe you say, man, I want to get started. I'm tired of being a lukewarm Christian. I'm tired of being a complacent Christian. How do I start something and finish something? When I feel like giving up, what should I do? Well, here's the first thing. Remove distractions. The key is to simplify your life. Get rid of that baggage. Get rid of all of the things that are diverting your attention. Eliminate all of these distractions, all of these time wasters in your life. In your case, in my case, maybe it's a matter of eliminating social media. Do you realize how much time you can waste on social media? I want to encourage you, don't worry about trying to be like other people. Try to be like Christ. Remove anything that will distract you. Paul tells us in Romans 12 that we're to run this race that is set before us and that we should never give up and that we should remove from our lives anything that will get in the way and that sin that so easily holds us back. Paul says that we're not to dwell on the former things. He says, I forgot those things that are behind me. I'm pressing on to the future. forgetting the past. I'm looking at what lies ahead. Paul actually uses the phrase, I strain to reach the end of the race. In other words, I am determined to finish this race. I may get beat up. I may pull a hamstring. I may get all upset. I may get discouraged, but I'm going to keep on running the race. You think about driving. How many of us have been distracted in driving? Yesterday, I was pulling out of Wendy's, and I had a trailer behind me. I was going to pick up a lawnmower that was being repaired, and a lady ran right into the back of me and didn't do a lot of damage, just bent the trailer a little bit. And what happened? She was distracted and didn't realize that I was stopped waiting for traffic, and she just ran into the back of me. That wasn't anything major. Thankfully, we were just going real slow and didn't really do a whole lot of damage. As a matter of fact, I had my son in the car with me, and he kept beating his Wendy's burger like nothing happened. I don't think he realized that somebody hit us in the back end, but she was distracted. It is so easy to get distracted, so remove distractions. Here's the second thing. Remember the reward. Think about the future. Think about what God has in store for you. Paul put it this way, 1 Corinthians 9. I get excited about this thing. He says, to win the contest, you must deny yourselves of many things, and keep doing your best. Now listen, God doesn't expect us to be the best, but he expects us to do our best, and then we are doing it for a reward that never disappears. So run to get that goal with a purpose in every step. Now, does the idea of a heavenly reward encourage you, or does it discourage you? Am I doing what I'm doing for a heavenly reward, or am I doing it for a reward here on this earth? Well, I don't know about you. I can't answer for you, but I hope that my heart is pure and that as I'm doing what I'm doing, I'm not doing it for the applause of men. I'm doing it for an eternal reward. We're told that we shouldn't drag our feet. We shouldn't be like those who get discouraged. We should stay the course with a committed faith, and then we can get everything that was promised to us. Well, here's the third thing. We got to remove distractions. We got to remember the reward. And then number three, we have to resist all discouragement. Now, here's a word of encouragement to you. When you get discouraged, don't dwell on it. If you have a grudge against somebody, don't nurse it. Don't rehearse it. A grudge never gets better by rehearsing it or by nursing it. When you get discouraged, don't dwell on it. Resist that. Galatians 6:9 tells us to get rid of certain things. We are to get rid of things that cause us to be discouraged. We will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and we don't give up. You see, too many times we're trying to find an excuse to give up. So we seek reasons to validate this discouragement that we are feeling. And any old excuse will do, even a partial truth. Maybe you were accused of something that you didn't do. Well, that's all right. Don't worry about that. Realize that, thankfully, they don't know all the things that you did do. False accusations will never have long-lasting traction in your life. I was accused not too long ago of being too optimistic. As I work with inmates and as I work with correctional officers and I work with staff, you know what? I refuse to give up when things only appear to be bad. And that's where we are in our culture right now. Things appear to be bad. And I'm not denying that they are. There's a certain element that needs to be changed. But as you think about it, looks can be deceiving. As we think about the opportunities that are given before us, we have so many opportunities to bless people and encourage people now more than ever. You know, once there was a stubborn disputer who was unconvinced about Abraham Lincoln's integrity. So Abraham Lincoln says, well, let's see how many legs does a cow have? Well, four, of course, the man replied. That's right, agreed Lincoln. Now suppose you call that cow's tail a leg. How many legs would the cow have? Well, five, of course, was the confident reply. Now that's where you're wrong, said Lincoln. Calling a cow's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. You see, stubbornness will cause you to believe things that are just not so. I remember years ago in a political debate, Ronald Reagan was debating his opponent, and he says, you know, the problem with our opponent is not that they know so many things. The problem is that they know so many things that are not so. They were buying into things that were not true. I want to encourage you today as we wind on our broadcast. In Philippians 1:6 reminds us that God who began a good work in you will complete it. He's going to keep doing that work in you until it is finally finished. So my friends, hang in there. Realize that discouragement is Satan's favorite tool in making you ineffective. His second favorite tool is procrastination. So I want you to do something today. I want you to do something kind for somebody. I want you to not dwell on discouraging thoughts. Maybe somebody's listening right now and they're thinking about quitting on their marriage. They're thinking about quitting on their church. Oh, my friends, don't do it. Hang in there. Hang in there and you'll discover that God will bring about a harvest at just the right time. God bless you. Thank you for listening.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.